Oh, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just wanted to double check with something too. If I heard the announcements right, they said Tuesday would be all prayer. Okay. So you're just wondering, since we're doing prayer, all prayer, the second meeting, since Ken Bickford was supposed to speak like a month ago, maybe he said he's prepared. He could still go Tuesday night if we do the all prayer second meeting. So double checking with Ken there. Okay, so we'll still, I guess, have a bit of time of prayer on Tuesday, but then spend a majority of the time with Ken and Titus to what Ken Bickford had prepared on Tuesday evening. So, just found out, as Dad said earlier, that Chuck Henderson wasn't able to be here, so we'll try going through Leviticus and the burnt offering today and see how the Spirit leads, and I would like to get some more insight here because there were some more questions that I would like to have had answered through my own searching first before I spoke next, which I have yet to get to answer, if they're going to be answered here in this life. So if we get to that point, I'm not sure how long what I do have to a certain degree prepared today. If I do have some more time at the end, I'll bring out some questions that I want to have answered at some point. And if some of you already have the answers, then we can talk about that today. Otherwise, we'll mention it another time. So we'll be turning to Leviticus chapter 1, and while you guys are turning there, I'll just again read two verses that we've read quite often this year, but they're great reminders to me. And that's in John chapter 5, two verses. The first one is verse 39, with the Lord Jesus speaking, saying, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And then skipping to verse 46, again, the Lord Jesus speaking, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So let's again ask the Lord to help us today. Our Father, again, we're so thankful that we have this time to get into your word. We thank you for all the saints here that have a thirst for getting to know you more. We ask that your Spirit might be evident here today. We know in and of ourselves we're feeble, frail. And we're trying to grasp how we can have a real relationship with the one true God. So help us to understand that today. Help us to glean more truths from your word, that you have every single thing in here for a reason. And we ask for your help with that. And we just ask that your Spirit might guide and direct our thoughts as we get into your word in Leviticus today. And it's in your Son's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. So again, we're going back to Leviticus. I gave an overview last time I spoke. And today in particular, we'll get into chapter 1 and think about the burnt offering. But again, as we think of Leviticus in general, I know I've heard many Christians from all different walks of life say they have at times felt the book of Leviticus a bit difficult to read. And I heard one commentator say, too, if you thought the book of Leviticus was meant for just Jewish traditions that were done in an ancient period of time, well, if you were a historian, you might still find that interesting. But if you weren't a historian, if you were like someone like me, you would think, I'd rather spend my time reading something else. But when you keep in mind that everything is in here for a reason, as we just read verse 46 of John chapter 5, the Lord himself said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And we know that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And as Don mentioned last week, the book of Leviticus could also be titled "And God Said," or "And God Spoke." And it has also been brought to my attention I forget who I heard say this, but they made the comment that the book of Leviticus is one of the books, if not the book, that contains most of God's direct words spoken, contained in one book. Again, I've just heard that, so I'm just mentioning that in passing. But it does say God said a lot in that book, and Moses just reiterating writing down what God said that he wanted the children of Israel to do. But again, it gets into a lot of the details of how things were done. And, you know, sometimes if you're like me, again, you can think, I don't really care about the details. But details are very important. And certain people can make certain details uninteresting, but it doesn't mean that they aren't interesting, just maybe people made them uninteresting. But again, you know, typically if you were to think, I would tell you all to picture your homes. Maybe all of you would have your own picture that would come to mind of what the first image that comes in your mind of your home. But I feel fairly confident when I would tell you all to picture your homes that I would find it, I find it hard to believe that any one of you would, the first thing that you would think of is the footer of your home. The reason why I say that is because I never really thought about it before until this past week, because this past week I got to see the footer of our new home. And the footer is something that you pretty much never see except when it's put in. It's what the whole house is put on, right? It's a cement that was put down, what the rest of your house will sit on. And needless to say, your footer is very, very important. But again, it's just a detail, right? Again, we don't usually see the footer after the house is built. The dirt's put back on it, and the wall's put on top of it, and the floor's put on, so you probably don't think about it. But again, it's very important, but it's an important detail. And again, as we go through this book of Leviticus, some specific details were given. And again, as I mentioned earlier, I have certain questions why certain details are still there that I have yet to have unanswered. I'm sure they're the Lord has hidden them in other areas of Scripture that I just haven't found yet. Maybe I've even heard some commentary on it before. I just forgot or wasn't paying attention at the time. But again, the Lord has everything in here for a reason. And as we just read, it all speaks of Him and our relationship to Him. So without further ado, we're going to read the first 17 verses of the book of Leviticus, which also happens to be chapter 1. So Leviticus 1:1 says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces, and with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for the ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar. On the wood that is on the fire, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Okay, and then in chapter 2 we'll get into the grain or meal offering. So again, here we have a bit of what's listed about the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice through the whole chapter here, and we see there's multiple things involved. There's people coming to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and there's the priest involved, and there's the offer involved, and then there's the offering itself, the type of animal that's involved. And here we see there's multiple animals that are options to be used for the burnt offering. There's a bull from the herd, a male without blemish. There's whether it's sheep or goats, again, a male without blemish, and then there's a turtle dove or a pigeon that could be offered. And it seems to be that anybody of any type of wealth could come and bring an offering, because obviously, in case you didn't realize, cattle are a lot more expensive than sheep or goats, and sheep or goats are a decent size more expensive than a type of bird that was mentioned here. But anyone could bring their offering to the Lord. And in these offerings, as the Lord Jesus again himself said, they speak of him. But again, just obvious reminders here, the Lord himself is speaking to Moses, beginning to give more revelation to his people after they came out of the land of Egypt. As they're getting ready to go through the wilderness and go through the tabernacles, we went through Exodus, what's in there. These are people actually bringing offerings to the Lord. And again, the priests were involved. So, so as we go through here, let me see, make sure I'm on the right pages. Again, we see these three grades, as I just mentioned. So the first one being the bull. Now, again, I'm not sure if we'll get to it, maybe we will, but I have, reading through different things, I read different people's views on how the bull can picture the Lord Jesus. What I had yet to find was a specific verse that likened the term bull to the Lord Jesus. I mean, I just didn't find it yet, but the different commentators that I read, they had thoughts on it, but they didn't actually have a verse to back up their thought. It sounded good. I'm sure it's right to a certain degree, but I just couldn't find a specific verse. If anybody has a specific verse for that, I would love to hear at the end of this meeting. But again, when you think, again, of a bull or any animal in that regard, as we know, animals don't have a guilty conscience before God. They might do things that we would consider bad. They can be very dangerous. I know Brother England said when he was a young child, they had an actual bull on his farm. And there's multiple reasons now why they do not have a full-grown bull on their farm at the moment. But one of them was because if you're not careful, a bull can do some pretty big damage to you if you're penning with them. But again, they can also be very docile as well. I think I've shared from the platform before that Dad and Uncle Bill used to have a bull they called Freddy back in the day, a big beef bull. And they bottle fed him from a little calf. And from Dad's experience that I heard, he was a pretty friendly bull and never caused any problems. But at the same time, he'd always say, I would never turn my back on him as well. So he was a big boy, had a nice big head. And thinking of bulls like Freddy, from what I've been told in the picture I see, he's a big boy. And bulls can get very sizable and weigh very much, even at a young age, even in a yearling stage, even cows for that matter. Again, just ask the cow experts over here. These animals are big. And thinking of bringing an animal the size of a cow or, again, of a bull to be offered, again, we can easily read through something like that, but when we think about somebody practically bringing an offering to the Lord, and again, as we read through this portion here, it's an offering that these people made as a free will offering. They were bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. And again, it was a decision that they made to come and do and sacrifice the Lord, and it was offered wholly, an offering made by fire. So, and again, I apologize. I'm going to be skipping around a bit because I didn't really prepare too much of my thought flow here. But we'll just thinking again how these people brought these animals to be sacrificed here, and the bull was one of them. So I'll read different avenues here. But again, a bull or like an ox had especially back in Bible times. Was used for, could have been used for a lot of working labor too. They were strong animals. And again, bulls, even if they weren't hauling pieces of equipment to help with the field, they served their purpose. You need the bulls to help producing other animals that you need for milk or meat purposes. So they were useful tools, for lack of a better term, to the people who had them. They had to put them to good use. They weren't just little pets like a dog is, although a dog can be nice and be used for work as well. But a lot of times in the areas where we live in 2018, a lot of times dogs are used simply for the purpose of enjoyment to people that have them. But a lot of times animals back in those days were meant for specific work purposes. So when people gave offerings, they gave us something that was key to them. And not only that, but it had to be one without blemish, meaning the best. They're all bringing the best to the Lord. And I'm sure we all know, as I believe Don mentioned last week too, Romans chapter 12, the Lord wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable or sanctifiable service. I think he said it last week. But again, this is the idea of these people bringing their best, Lord, something that cost them something. They could have been using these animals for other things, but they gave them up to the Lord, full well what they were doing. And they brought them up to be sacrificed here. It says in verse 3, he shall offer it as his own free will at the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. And then it says, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Knowing what's about to happen, it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So this person's knowing, again, about what he is about to do. Now, again, I hate to keep calling the Englands out right here, but I have to just because of the kind of line of work they're in right now, you know, and what we're going through with these animals. But Brother England has, from my experience, and Elaine as well, the whole England family, love their animals very much in the sense they take very good care of them. I remember, I hate to embarrass you again, guys, but I'm just saying the truth here. The one vet said to me one time when I was working there that she goes to a lot of farms and she could tell that their cows got a lot of TLC, if you know what I mean. So they value their animals in more ways than one. But there, I'm sure, has been numerous occasions, I'm sure it's without number at this point now, where they've sadly had to put some animals down. And I haven't specifically asked you this question, but I'm sure you do not enjoy that experience when they have to put an animal down, right? There must be that presence right before it happens where, if you're like me, not that I've actually personally done it before, but we've taken some sheep to the sale, and it's kind of the same feeling, like, you know, I don't like the feeling. So maybe some people do. I don't like it because I know what's about to happen to them. And here these people are coming up with their own animals, which maybe, again, I'm sure many of them were like the Englands, where they gave a lot of TLC to these animals, and they know what's about to happen to these animals. And they're putting their hand on the head of the burnt offering, whether it's the bull or the sheep or the goat. And when they're doing that, they're identifying, because it even says, verse 4, it'll be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him or a covering of sins for him. And they know what's about to happen, that this animal's breathing right now. It's about not to be breathing. And they're about to do some crazy things to this animal's body. So, again, the bull's being led up. And, again, thinking of a bull, one of the things that came to my mind, without having a specific verse, but just knowing practically, again, thinking of a bull himself, is they are strong animals, especially when they're full grown. They don't, again, as we said before, you don't mess with them, but they are super, super strong compared to us. And if a bull knew his own strength many times, you know, they could do, and they do a lot of damage a lot of times, but again, especially if, even cows, if they knew more of their own strength compared to us, we wouldn't be walking into the freestalls like we normally would with a cow if they understood fully that at any moment I could take you out, right? But again, we know that the Lord, back from Genesis 1, gave us dominion over the animals. Even though there's been the curse and the fall that has affected some animals to certain degrees, for the most part, animals still fear us. I remember hearing one time Brother Wade LeBlanc being in another country somewhere. I forget where it was, but he said he was outside meditating on the scriptures and such. And all of a sudden, he heard a big herd of cattle. He's out in the wilderness somewhere. Like, it was, again, one undeveloped country. Anyways, it doesn't matter. He hears this herd of cattle coming. He gets stirred. He looks up, and he sees his bull coming towards him. I don't think it was charging, but it was walking towards him. And he said, and I believe him. I believe Wade when he's saying the story. He says, it came to mind as the Lord gave us dominion over the animals. So he said he stands up and stared the bull right in the eye. I would love to be saying something like this myself, but I haven't. But he said he stared the bull right in the eye and said, stop! And he said the bull kind of looked startled, stopped, and then walked away, right? And because he just confirmed to God's verse that you gave us dominion over here, Lord. You called me out here to preach. He was over there. I didn't mention he was over there preaching the gospel. When he travels to other countries, he's not usually going for vacationing. He's going to preach the gospel to different really low-income families that have not heard. So he was convinced the Lord called him to that specific location. He thought, the Lord's called me here. A bull's not going to take me out. So he got up in faith of the Lord and told the bull to stop, and it stopped, and it walked away. But again, I just want to make the point. If they wanted to, just by sheer size, they could handle us. And the Lord Jesus, let's see here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, Hebrews is a great commentary as our brother England's going through that. But Hebrews chapter 12, on the book of Leviticus, I should say. But we read this verse actually earlier today, but verse 2 of chapter 12, Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I actually want to think about verse 3 there. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. I want to carry the thought of the bull being so powerful, right? This bull, a lot more powerful than the people coming up to offer him. But yet he's being offered. And think of the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus himself is way more powerful than any of us, any type of animal, any type of meteor in the sky, even the sun that produces however much energy it produces. He is that much more powerful than a bull. And think what he took on, being the way that he was offered. And showed he was the meek more than anyone was, withholding his strength. And there's many other verses that we won't take the time to turn to. But, we will take the time to turn to one other one here. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, a portion we reread often here. But Isaiah 52, and begin in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his vigilance was marred more than any man, and his son more than the sons of men, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. And again, thinking about how what he went through was endured for our sakes, as the scriptures teach us, but yet the strength that he had, that if he wanted to, just because of his power, he could have stopped himself from going through what he went through. Right? Just again, basic ideas here, but we see it pictured to a certain degree with the idea of a bull being offered. The other animals that were offered, we don't quite get that picture like we do with a bull. Because, you know, I know rams can get pretty big and even more powerful than me, but to a certain degree, you can handle a sheep a lot better than you could a bull. Bulls, if they wanted to, you're not manhandling a bull. But the other animals you could. But here, one of the things that I see pictured with a bull is the willing to submit, like the Lord Jesus was himself, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And we can read portions like that in Philippians chapter 2 as well. But we know that the Lord Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And here this bull could be pictured in that way. Because what we see right after the person came up to make atonement, verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. This is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So again, notice this. He's right after he puts his hand on the bull's head, then he kills him. I'm not sure exactly how he kills him. I'm sure it's by slitting the throat here. But again, just trying to picture that happen, watching that bull's life just immediately go from it. And it says that he's doing it before the Lord, that the Lord's paying attention to what he is doing. He cares about the sacrifice that that individual is making at that moment. That male without blemish, the Lord cares about what he's doing, and he cares about when we make a sacrifice for him. We've all made sacrifices. Even being here is a sacrifice to a certain degree, right? You got to put up with someone like me when you guys could be doing something else at this time period if you really wanted to. None of us, at least I didn't force you to come here at this time, but you guys came by, from what I can tell, your own free will. Maybe Anna and Ella didn't, but the rest of you, I'm pretty sure did. And But again, so the Lord's pleased with the sacrifice we give for him, whatever it might be, whatever case it is. And we even read in this portion, in this chapter, that this type of offering is a sweet aroma to him because of the fact that it's a free will offering. And then the work is involved that after the bull is actually slain. I mean, you have this huge body laying here, and the priest Aaron's son, it says, they take the blood that is shed at that shedding, and they'll sprinkle it all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its... And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. So I believe it's Leviticus chapter 7 that gives a little bit more detail here. I'll just read one verse. I believe it's verse 8. But Leviticus 7:8 says, "And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered." So it seems to me that once this sacrifice is killed, that everything except for the skin is burned on the altar of burnt offering, but the priest himself keeps the skin. But everything else is offered there. And then so it seems to me, if I'm understanding this correctly, that, again, going back to verse 5, it says he, to me that means the offerer, not the priest, is actually the one doing the killing. And this person, and then the priest, at that point, take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. But that person does a killing, and then he, verse 6, again, the person who's offering, shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. So it seems to me like the offerer himself not only kills it, but then he has to go and cut it into pieces. Now again, I'll switch a little bit from the Englands now and go to Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill has a little bit more experience cutting through meat, I believe, and knows that that's not an easy job to do, especially with the butchers. I know you were a meat cutter, so you took it the second step after the initial butchering. But again, not an easy task to cut through something that's thick and hard. And these people did it. I mean, you have to have a sharp knife, right? For something to work good? Yeah, I mean, this took work, this took effort. This isn't just like, I'll come up and do an offering real quick. I'll just give something. No, this is devoted. You took the best of what you had. And again, in the case of a bull especially, you were giving up a lot by portion. And they were cutting it into pieces. And then in verse 7, the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. And again, it seems to be here that it was the priest's responsibility to get the fire in order and the wood in order on the fire. Because again, if you know anything about a good fire that keeps burning, there's effort that's involved in laying the wood in order so you can keep it burning. Again, I remember years ago, I think it was Tim Blessman, pretty sure it was Tim. We had an event at the farm years ago that the day we had it, it poured rain. We actually had it record levels in Oxford, and Tim Blessman built this fire for us there to have, and that fire kept burning even though it was pouring rain. We couldn't believe it. It was like he built it in such a way that it was burning good. So, or maybe Tim's the one that broke it up, actually. I don't know. It wouldn't hurt to give Tim credit either way. But anyways, there's work involved in making a fire, too. You had to set it in order, and that was the priest's job to do. He got the preparations ready so when the people came to bring their offering, it could be done in a well-fashioned manner. And then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. And again, notice it's saying in order. God has specific things he wants done his way. As Don mentioned last week, you know, there was serious consequences if you didn't do it Lord's way right here. And they put the wood in order, made the fire, and then the priest took the parts that the individual cut up and laid them that were put on the fire, on the altar. I take this to mean, again, the offerer shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then, again, then it goes into the other options. If you use one of the flocks or of the sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. Shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. So again, whether it's a bull or a flock or goats, the priest's job is the same. They're sprinkling the blood around the altar. And then again, the offerer shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. The priest shall lay them on in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Again, it's the priest's responsibility to take those cut up pieces and put it on the fire that the priest prepared. And then it seems to be that the offerer's responsibility is to wash everything that was on the inside and the legs with water, and then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, again, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head. Now, here's different from one of the other animals. It actually says, wring off its head, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. He shall split it at its wings, but he shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So time is already vastly going from us. So with the remaining time, I'm going to go over some of the pictures we have of the animals here of the Lord Jesus. But some of the questions I have yet to get answered, if they are answered here in the scriptures, or if I have to wait for to see the Lord himself, maybe at some boy, someday. But some of the questions, as I noticed reading through here, again, there are specific details given. And I noticed that when the birds were mentioned, I don't at least see it mentioned, unless it's mentioned later in the book that I have forgot about, that the blood, rather than being sprinkled around the altar by the priest, it says the blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar from the birds. And also that they shall be split at its wings, but not be divided completely. So the idea of the splitting part and not divided completely, again, is different. Of course, birds obviously have a different composition of their body, so you can't really break them up like you could a sheep or a goat or a bull. But they were split up, they were cut up differently. But again, all the common, the similar statement that is made for all of them is a sweet aroma to the Lord. And we know, again, it all speaks of the Lord. So there's many times in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is likened unto a sheep. We'll just look at a few here. One is in Isaiah, if you still have your finger in Isaiah chapter 52, we'll just look at 53. We actually already read this earlier today, but again, it's always good to be reminded. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So again, we can see the Lord Jesus pictured in that way. Not so much pictured in the way like a bull with the strength, but here pictured like as a sheep, being in a sense pictured as helpless like a lamb, but we know that he wasn't. And he went willingly to be sacrificed for our sakes. And then we can also look at Acts chapter 8. If you look here at Acts chapter 8, just read verses, Acts chapter 8. Well, we'll take the time to read it. It's, yeah, that's the portion where he's quoting back to Isaiah. But again, he was led as a sheep to its slaughter and as a lamb before its shears is silent. Thought I had another verse I wanted to give for that too, but I guess I don't have it on me right at the moment. But yeah, there's plenty other portions here in the scriptures where the Lord is typified of that, as of the sheep. And then the goats can be typified as the sinner, and the idea of the Lord Jesus being our substitute. So if we go to, well, if you're still in, let's see here, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and okay, this isn't one of the verses that says the goat part, but just the idea that verse 12 of Isaiah 53 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So just the idea, that, again, that he was our substitute, as picturing as the goat. But if we go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25 here, the Lord Jesus himself talking here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 33 says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then verse 40, skipping to verse 41, the Lord Jesus says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. And I won't continue reading on here, but just the idea there that the ones on the left are the ones he's referring to that do not know him, like the sinful Gentiles that never came to know the Lord. And there's some other portions here. Again, we won't take the time to go because the time is fastly going, but there's different pictures of goats here that show ones who do not know the Lord that are more pictured of the Gentiles here. And again, just potentially the idea of the Lord Jesus being the substitute for sinful people like us. Right, he became sin for us, as the scriptures tell us, and he was pictured there in that sense. So he was led as what could look be like as a helpless lamb, although he was strong like a bull, and yet also pictured in our place as a substitute for us. And then as we think about the turtle dove, if we turn to Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah 38, and we'll look at verse 14. It says, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Just take one little glip out of there is the idea of mourning like a dove. And we know the Lord Jesus was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the scriptures tell us. And sometimes the turtle dove can be pictured also with heavenly type things. But let's also look at Isaiah 59. Let's look at a verse here, Isaiah 59 and verse 11. Oh, this is follows again the thought with the second part of verse 11 says, and we moan sadly like doves. So this idea that doves, there's sadness associated with them. And again, we know what the Lord Jesus went through, especially when we think of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating like great drops of blood, and he was pain and anguish, being so sorrowful leading up to what he knew, what was coming upon him, knowing that he was going to take the sins of the world upon himself. And that could also be pictured here when we think of how doves were given, even though the people bringing them, that it could be equated to with what they could afford to bring, like just simply a bird, but also the offerings themselves picturing the Lord himself. And we'll get into this more in other times that I speak because time's quickly going here. But again, just thinking of how interesting the Lord makes it, even in this book of Leviticus, of the details given as people offering and how it can relate to us as we offer our lives for the Lord. He doesn't ask us to physically go and kill these animals anymore. He even says he's not even pleased with them. And even, it's just interesting too to think back in Psalms and even in Isaiah, but the Psalms, who the Jews especially consider holy scripture, but it's a later revelation, how they talk what the Lord's true heart desire is. Because many of the Jews still think that he's pleased with those type of physical offerings. But in the 40th Psalm, verse 6 through 8 here, we think of the Messiah that's coming. And it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So again, here we have it specifically saying that burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. So again, even with the Old Testament, the Lord is telling his true heart's desire is not in, he doesn't take pleasure in and of itself of the animal's blood being shed, the animal's killing. That does not what he takes pleasure in. It was what the Lord sacrificed, what he took pleasure in. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus. He took pleasure in the fact that they were bringing and responding to the revelation that he had given to them at that point back in Leviticus. That gave him pleasure. But the sacrifice itself was pointing to the Lord himself, not to necessarily to those animals that were being sacrificed for the Lord. It was all pointing to the Lord himself. And that perfect blood that was shed, the type of blood that could actually pay for our sins. We know that the price of the blood of those animals could not pay for human sin. It does not equate to that type of cost. There had to be a human blood that was shed to pay for human sin. That's either our blood or a payment for our blood that is acceptable in the perfect judge's eyes. And we know that's only the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's with his precious blood that we're redeemed by, not with his precious blood. And not, we're not redeemed with anything else that's corruptible, but with his precious blood, that's what we were redeemed by. Now, it's all pointing. We have, again, plenty of other verses to turn to that we could spend the rest of our time turning to that say that describe that. But again, here we see visually, and we could probably see better visually if I maybe brought some pictures with me, but just trying to visualize in your minds these people that came up, and these sacrifices were, says were done at morning and evening, but these people came up as a freewill offering to bring to the Lord the best of their herd or their flock or the birds that they could share. Again, depicting the Lord Jesus, when we think of the best, there was no one better than him. His blood was completely perfect because he had never committed one sin. He was completely innocent. And even though the animals were innocent in the sense they don't have a guilty conscience before God, we know that the Lord Jesus, even though he was fully man, could be completely guilt-free because he never did anything wrong. So, again, now our time is already up. And I'm sure maybe next time I speak, we'll get into the burnt offerings a bit more before we move on to the next offerings. But maybe just in a couple minutes, I know it's already noon, but if there's anybody that does want to share, or even afterwards share to me some of those questions, if they do have a specific verse that actually puts out the bull relating to the Lord Jesus, the term bull relating to the Lord Jesus, and also maybe some insight into why the birds cutting up was mentioned differently in the blood draining and the significance of the priest sprinkling blood around the altar. What was the significance of sprinkling going around the altar in that fashion, I guess is what I'm asking. So, again, I know, in my opinion, this is the what's called the meat of the word, right? This is some serious stuff here that, you know, you have to really learn and search for yourselves and or maybe have some things going on here. But we know that everything in here is given for a specific reason for us to learn by and why were certain things handled differently. Or maybe it's, again, described in other areas of Scripture, but we just got to dig for them. Or even later on in Leviticus, which I have forgotten and it might be there to bring to our attention. But again, as we go through that, we just want to think about how total surrender is in mind when we give this offering of the burnt offering. It was all burnt up for the Lord. There was nothing left other than the skins that was given to the priest, but it was all burned up, nothing left, just the ashes. And it's total surrender, as we read in Hebrews 12, 2, 3, what the Lord did for us. He emptied himself, and also the idea, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that he became sin for us. He was totally devoted to us. Now he wants us to be totally devoted to him. So. Well, I have New King James, and it says, I read bull, so I'm sure it says, I'm trying to find where it says the word bull now. Verse 5. Yeah, bull. He shall kill the bull. Yep. Now, isn't that just an older version of the term? Oh, okay. Okay. Wouldn't that still be up to a year old, though? Wouldn't a young bull be considered still up to a year old? Well, that would make a big difference with the idea of the of worrying about being manhandled by a bull. So, yeah. What's that? Yeah. I never thought bullock was meant young. I just thought that was an older version of saying bull. When I've seen bullock, I just assumed that's what it meant, but never looked it up. Although, obviously, a lamb is a young one. But again, we can always have fellowship mealtime around here later. We can discuss these things. Yes. Yeah. They're full grown. Yeah. Well, even young ones, though, that's not easy to cut through. So.
But it looks like that it's
Young. Practically speaking, it would make so much more sense for that to be the case. Because, yeah, you get something big like up that there, that's a lot to handle. So, yeah. 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 Yeah, it'd be a lot of weight. Yeah. Good point. Yep. Yeah.
I'm thinking about bull. Difference between bull and day one. Bull camp. My thoughts would be very different.
I've heard it. I just assumed it meant an older version of saying bull. I didn't think it meant specifically young, but I guess it means specifically young then. So, but yeah, it even says in the notes here, it's young bull. I just was reading through some of the notes here that are in the Scofield Bible and it says young bull. Well, I was figuring like a year old or something, but I wasn't really thinking too small, but it would definitely make more sense. So. Yep. It says sheep. Yep. Yeah. Our time, yeah. Right. Yeah, definitely, definitely. No doubt about that. Yep. Well, why don't I close this time in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our break, and then have our time of prayer. Our Father, again, we just thank you for the insight we can get from glean from your truths, and we just pray that you'll help us all to be searching more of you to see what exactly you intended when you speak to us from your word, and we want to have our understanding, Lord. You want to give us a spirit of wisdom, which comes by your spirit, and who is your spirit, and we ask for that, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, illuminate us to the truth, that we might have clear understanding of the specific truth you're trying to teach us in each and every portion of your word, and that you might help us to meditate upon it, that it might be ingrained in our hearts and minds, that our laws might be written on our hearts and minds, Lord, that we can fully please you and be more conformed to your Son, the Lord Jesus. So it's in his name that we give thanks. Amen.